right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 tonight. I want to speak on an important topic. And to say at the outset, God makes no mistakes. And even in the orchestration of what he wanted me to preach on, I think these principles that we're going to see tonight are going to be things that can be applied to many different areas in our life. But tonight I want to specifically talk on biblically educating the next generation of leaders. And as Pastor Dameron said, that's primarily given to the parents to do. The school obviously is something that aids in that, but this is something as parents we need to understand is our responsibility. So let's read Judges chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 13, and then we're going to pray and we'll get to the message. So Judges chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it can bring to us. Lord, direct my thoughts tonight. There's a lot of thoughts that are going through my mind. But Lord, I pray that you would help me just to say only what I need to say. Calm our spirits. Help us to put behind us at this moment things that are going on. And I pray that we'd bow with our hearts and our minds and our spirits towards the Word of God. Lord, as we need to look to that first and foremost, especially, Lord, in these trying times. Lord, help me again as I preach. Give me power, lead, and guide, and direct, I pray. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've ever seen a relay race, you know how important it is to pass the baton to the next runner carefully and smoothly. In fact, it is just as important as having runners that can run fast. This very fact was demonstrated in the 1996 Olympics. The clear favorite in the 100-meter relay race, as in almost all Olympic competitions, was the United States team. Up until 1996, the United States had won 14 of the previous 18 Olympic quarter-mile relays. But in 1996, the U.S. team lost to the Canadian team. Why did this amazing group of U.S. sprinters lose the race? They were disqualified because of improper passing of the baton. It is noteworthy that the few times that the U.S. lost this race was because of that same problem, the inability to pass properly the baton from one runner to the next. You know, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, compares our life to a race. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." However, it's not just any race. In essence, it's a relay race. God is not only concerned about how you and I run our race of life, he cares just as much about the runners after us, who will take our baton and run the next lap. In other words, he cares about the runners of the next generation. And that relay race began back with Adam and Eve, who passed on their baton to their children, and then who passed on it to their children, and on and on. And the race is still not finished. And who really knows whether the race will end with our generation? The Lord may not return for a number of generations. But the truth is that we are running a race, and our responsibility is to pass the baton to the next generation. So we better not be short-sighted, but keep a long-term vision of eternity and that next generation in mind. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 13, we have an example, in essence, of passing the baton to the next generation. In this passage, we see there were three generations. Joshua's generation, the elders that outlived Joshua, and then the generation after the elders. While these summaries are very short, they're very revealing. We see in verse 7 that Joshua's generation and the elders that outlived Joshua lived for the Lord and knew the works that the Lord did for Israel. But then in verse 10, we see that the generation after the elders did not know the Lord, neither the works that he had done for Israel. And then in those last few verses, 11 through 13, which I didn't read, we see the downward spiral that happened as they forsook the Lord their God and turned to other gods. Now most people, I'm going to transition here. Most people, when they look at this passage, they see a connection with this passage in Joshua 20 and the passage in Joshua 24, which we all would know as the passage where Joshua charges the children of Israel before his death. In verse 6 of Judges 2, it says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess a land. Now turn over to Joshua 24. I want to show you the connection here, and then I want to center in on some principles that we need to remember when biblically educating the next generation of leaders. So Joshua 24, let's look at verse 28, and we're going to see the connection here between Judges chapter 2 and Judges chapter 24. So Judges chapter 24 says, in verse 28, it says, "So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Notice some of the similarities of what we just read. "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." But notice in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we have the narrative reads a little different. We see that it gives us the devastating news that that third generation did not wholly follow the Lord as the first and second generation did. And I think in that, in the charge here in Joshua chapter 24, we have three principles that it will help us if we are going to biblically educate the next generation. So tonight I want to look at those three principles. And with God's help, I would like to equip us, specifically the parents, and this really, these principles can be applicable to many situations, as I mentioned, but really this is more for parents. I want to help equip you with some biblical principles that will help us as we educate the next generation of leaders. Let's first of all look at the first principle. If we're going to biblically educate the next generation of leaders, we must first of all contemplate some things. Contemplate some things. I'm going to stay in Joshua chapter 24. I know I mentioned Judges 2 again, and I heard some turning there, but we're going to stick with Joshua 24 now the rest of the time. So first thing we need to do is contemplate some things. Joshua begins his remarks by calling them to a time of contemplation. He wanted them to remember who they are, where they came from, and what the Lord had done for them. And really, in essence, it's good for us to remember these things. He tells them to contemplate, in essence, in the first 13 verses, he tells them to contemplate three things. I'm not going to read the first 13 verses, but you can read it at another time. But he, first of all, calls them to contemplate God's power in their life. He reminds them about God's choice and call of Israel. How he redeemed them, how he delivered them from Egypt, how he manifested his power and glory on their behalf time and time again. He reminded them of the victories that they had enjoyed and the blessings that had been theirs because of the Lord's work in their lives. He wanted them to remember that it was God's power that helped them through this time. And I think it would help us as we contemplate biblically educating the next generation to contemplate all that the Lord has done for us. We need to remember where the Lord found us. We need to remember what he did for us. We need to remember how he blessed us and how he does bless us still. How he's working on our behalf and how he has worked on our behalf time and time again. How he's answered prayer and met needs. We need to remember his power in our lives. And I want to ask us tonight, have you contemplated God's power in your life? And yes, it's hard. The mainstream is bombarding us. But we have to remember what God has done in our lives. And we have to remember that God is still on the throne. And if we're going to biblically educate that next generation, we have to be teaching them the same thing. They can't see us falling down when things happen like there's no God. There's not a God that's worked. We need them to see us standing like there's a God and saying God is still in control. And that will help us. We need to contemplate God's power in our life. Then he calls them to contemplate God's presence in their life. He reminds them, same verses that we are looking at, he reminds them that God has ever been with them. In everything that they faced, God was with them, helping them. And we need to remember that God said in his word that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And here's the promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We need to remember God's presence in our life and God's power in life. Thirdly, he calls them to contemplate God's provisions in their life. They were reminded in these first 13 verses of how they enjoyed blessings that they did not deserve. They were clearly partakers of God's grace and had more than they could ever have imagined. And we need to remember that fact, that we have more. God has given us every single blessing that we have. It's God. It's not America. It's God. Yes, America's built on God, but it's God. And God has given us those things. We need to contemplate and remember those things. So the first question, really, in essence, is, have you stopped lately to contemplate God's power, presence, and provision in your life? Have you reminded your children about God's power, presence, and provision in your family? And are you teaching your children to contemplate these things in their own life? And really, maybe we should ask this first. Do we have God's power and presence in our life and family? If we don't have God's power and presence in our life, how are we going to lead by an example? Our children, in many ways, learn by example. So if they never see God's power and presence in your life and provision in your life, and you never acknowledge that, and you never educate them in that way, then they're not going to really see the need to desire God's presence and power and provision in their life. So if we're going to biblically educate our children and the next generation of leaders, we need to contemplate some things. Secondly, we need to confront some things. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'll read these because they're quick. Verse 14 and 15 says, now fear the Lord, and therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to need to contemplate some things, but secondly, we're going to need to confront some things. And Joshua confronted the children of Israel with three things. He said first, he confronted them, first of all, with a command. They were commanded to fear the Lord. This would put them in a position, if they were fearing the Lord in their lives, this would put them in a position to put God at the forefront of their lives. And that's where he should be. That's what he deserves. He deserves our honor. He deserves our reverence. He deserves our utmost attention. So they were commanded to fear God. Then they were commanded to put away any other god that would take that focus off of God and put it away. And really, we say, well, we don't have any graven images in our house. But a god, let me remind you, is anything that you put before your love and devotion of the Almighty God. Maybe it's the Almighty dollar. Maybe it's the Almighty Facebook. Maybe, I don't know. I could go for the next hour on lists of things that, and I won't, that are could be a god. Anything that's put before God is something that is a god in our life. We're to fear the Lord. We're to put away those gods. And then he says to them, commands them to serve the Lord in sincerity. The word serve means to fulfill the role of a slave. We know that nothing we have is ours. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word sincere comes from two Latin words, which mean without wax. The illustration was that when pottery dealers that were trying to sell first-class pottery, they wanted to make sure that there were no cracks patched with wax. You see, what they would do is they'd take that pottery and they'd put it up in the light, and if there was a patch there and it was a messed up piece of pottery, which they would not want to sell, the wax patch would be easy to spot in the light. And that's the idea behind this word in this verse here. So it is with the people who live insincere lives. When we hold them up to the light, their hypocrisy shows. But if we're going to biblically educate that next generation, we can't be living insincere lives, because our children will see right through it. We need to live sincere lives. We need to fear God. We need to put away those other gods. And we must be continually checking this. You say, well, I do that. Well, we have to keep checking ourselves. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to just start veering. We got to make sure and keep ourselves in check. So they were confronted by a command. They were confronted by a choice. Joshua challenges the people to choose who they would serve and then do it. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, whom you will serve. And then he said, and I'll get to it later, he said, then I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do. But he confronted them by a command, and then he confronted them by a choice. It's time for us to decide which side we're on. You can't have him and all the other distractions. Either he's first place in your life, or you have a different God. Elijah said in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As a family, as a dad, we have to choose who we really are serving. And check and make sure it's sincere. When we held ourselves up to the light of God's word, are we insincere and hypocrites? If we're doing that, we're not going to be educating our children biblically. And then he confronts them lastly by a challenge. He said, I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter what you do. Obviously, he wasn't saying go. He wasn't encouraging them to go and serve other gods. But he was saying, I'm confronting you with a command. I'm confronting you with a choice, and now I'm going to challenge you. I'm serving God. And I ask you, are you an example of Joshua 24:14 in your family and to your children? And children, I know this is primarily to our parents, but kids, students, are you an example of a Joshua 24:14 to the friends that you have in the student body? Are you choosing to serve God? Or when you hold yourself up to that light of God's word, maybe you're just a hypocrite. If we're going to biblically educate our children, we have to contemplate some things. We have to confront some things. And then lastly, we need to consecrate. Thirdly and lastly, we need to consecrate some things. And that's in verse 16 and following verses there. First of all, we see that the people in verse 16 through 18, let's read that. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So notice, they resolved to serve God. They made a decision. They had considered what God had done. They contemplated. They remembered. They confronted some things. And then they decided and consecrated themselves, set themselves apart and said, we're going to serve God. And I ask ourselves, is the Lord our choice? Or does he have to compete for your time, for your attention, for your money, and for your love? And if he has to compete with anything else, then he is not your first choice. And if you had to rank, if you were asked to rank your priorities, would God be at the first, or would he kind of be down the list a little ways? These are some revealing things. And this is a time to think and to really think about what God has done, to really confront some things, and then to consecrate ourselves. The people are resolved. They want to serve God. Then notice in verse 19, Joshua, it's kind of interesting how Joshua responds to them. I've always found this very interesting. Look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. And at first you're like, okay, whoa. And then he says, for he is a holy God. But if you keep reading, you'll notice what he's trying to get across here. He says, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So notice, Joshua was trying to remind the people that God is a holy God and a righteous God. If they were going to serve him, then he would bless them. But if they didn't keep their end of the bargain and agreement, then there would be a high price to pay. We need to remember that too as we educate our children. We must remember that while God is a God of love and mercy and grace, and he will forgive us, he is still a holy and righteous God. And he won't tolerate sin in our lives or our families. And there's a terrible price to pay for disobedience. But you know, sometimes people just do what they do and they pay the price for their sins. And so I would encourage all of us to remember there's a high price for our actions. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And notice the promise here, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Both parts of that verse are important. There's a warning and there's a promise. They're both important. But they're to consider and heed. And then, lastly under this, we see the reaction of the people. Notice they said, again, after he tells them, don't forget, God's a holy God. It's serious what you're saying here, is what he was saying. Then notice in verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his own inheritance. Notice the people responded and said, we're going to serve God. And Joshua says, we're going to make a memorial. And this is going to be a witness. This is going to serve as a record of your decision. And it's going to hold you accountable. Now we know obviously the stones can't do that, but it was the principle behind it. And throughout the Bible, there's many, really, you could almost preach a sermon on memorials. And memorials were a very important way to not only remember what God had done for people. Many times you'd see that in the Old Testament. They set up stones, and this is a reminder that God had done something. But then it was also a reminder of God's power and goodness, and that they had made a decision based on what God had done for them. It's very important for us as parents to set up those memorials in our life and family. So in doing that, we're not only helping our family remember what God has done for us, but we're constantly reminding our kids and our children and us about what God has done. And we know the rest of the story. Sadly, Israel didn't keep their vows to the Lord. They paid a terrible high price. If you read Judges, Samuel, the Kings, the Chronicles, you know that. But he wants us to serve him. He wants us to love him. And he wants us to biblically educate our children. But if we're going to do that, we have to contemplate. We have to confront some things. And then we have to consecrate ourselves. And I would encourage you tonight to remember those things. And to ask yourself, are we doing these things in our lives? And if so, then are we teaching our children to do these things? The truth is, someone or something will educate our children. And if you just let them sit there, something or someone's going to educate them. And it's not going to get, things are getting worse. And I'm staying on track here. But something's going to educate them. But it's our responsibility. Will it be God or His Word and His Word? Or will it be the world and their philosophy of life? And if we're not always thinking about these three things, contemplating, confronting, and consecrating, we're going to lose sight of our responsibility. We're going to somehow start veering off. These things will keep us right where God wants us. May God help us to faithfully pass the baton to the next generation, so it will not be written in the history books of our lives that the next generation did not wholly follow the Lord.